So the rest of you, why don't you open up to Exodus chapter 33. It's kind of funny because I'm looking at the title and I'm thinking on the screen it says, you know, our vision for the new year, Exodus 33. That sounds kind of scary. You're going to go back to some obscure Old Testament passage. But in reality, as you'll see, it's quite fitting because we are going somewhere. We're on a pilgrimage. And the children of Israel in Exodus 33, they were on their way to the promised land. And hopefully you all look at your life like that too. You know, by the way, did you know this is not the promised land? Spoiler alert. This life is full of trials, testings, temptations, problems. This is not the promised land. Matter of fact, I the other day I was reading in 1 Peter. And I just got carried away. I was going through some of my memory verses. 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you as aliens and pilgrims to abstain from the fleshy lusts which war against your soul. And I'm, you know, sometimes when I take plane flights, I go through all my memory verses. Now I have them on my phone. And I thought, let's go read that whole book. And it was just filled with the attitude of, we're on a journey and this place is not our home. And if you don't get that, you're going to live improperly. If you think this is it, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You've got to realize we're headed somewhere, and it's eternity where our eyes should be on. Our priorities should be the priorities of the kingdom of God. And what we go through in this life, we need to walk lightly and not to be too attached because it's all temporary. And whenever you think, you know, put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak, and think this is where it's all at, you live wrong. Okay, so what we're going to do the next couple Sundays, and it's my tradition every new year, is to start by going over the priorities of the Calvary Chapel Eagle ministry, and then just kind of maybe give you a little review. So Exodus 33, eventually we'll be there. I was really wrestling over how much of the past to review, because some of you don't know me. I mean, really know me. You don't know where I came from. So let me just take a few minutes to tell you a little bit about my past. Is, you know, I got saved in 1971, before most of you were born. And so, you know, I was in high school, and right at that time, the Jesus movement was taking place. Now, I know we've been having problems with the computer, but is that video, where, I mean, that not video, I have a picture, a little glimpse, a thumbnail of the Jesus movement. I don't know what you could see in there, but it was big. It started in Southern California, but it broke out all over the world. And there was write-ups in Time magazine and Life magazine. Remember that one? And it was big. And I used to drive down to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Chuck Smith was the pastor there, and he's gone home to be with the Lord since then. But when I started going, it was in a tent. And when I started going to Calvary Chapel, there was only one Calvary Chapel. It wasn't like, oh yeah, have you heard of the Calvary Chapels? There was just one. And I had the privilege, the blessing, of being around during the time of the Jesus Freak Revival. And you go, Jesus Freak? Well, you got to understand. I don't know if I could get it across to you, but back in those days, the hippies, the dropouts from society, the anti-establishment people, they were doing lots of drugs, and one of their drugs of choice was acid. And it would fry their brains, and most of these kids, they would just kind of almost be zombies, just not there. And they'd call them acid freaks. And when they start getting saved and having their brains rewired, and the hippie generation, especially in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in those tent days, it was filled with hippies and young people excited about the Lord. I mean, young people excited about the Lord. Is that rare? What? It was a revival. And so instead of acid freaks, they start calling them Jesus freaks. And it was just an exciting time. And so many times my wife and I have looked at each other and says, you know what? We didn't realize what we had back then. Not that there isn't great things happening now, but when the whole United States is filled with young people that are not just rebelling and dropping out, but rebelling against Satan and sin and the world and the flesh and the devil, and they're excited about the Lord. And as a matter of fact, we used to drive around. We had little Jesus bumper stickers we'd put on our car. And one of the things we did is you see somebody with a Jesus bumper sticker when you drive, you beep and you give them the one-way sign. One way to heaven, man. It's Jesus. One way. And everybody go, one way. And I remember the day when that kind of started fading out. Pretty soon you see a car go by with the bumper sticker. And I didn't know that maybe the the Jesus freak sold his car and somebody else is driving. And I'd give him one finger and he'd give me a different finger. No, that's not what I mean. It's like the temperature started changing and I've watched things cool down. And I long for the day when another Jesus freak revival starts. I don't know what we'll call them. I don't know what we'll name the next generation of young people who rises up on fire for Jesus. But that's the prayer of my heart. And I'm grateful for you who've joined us at Calvary Chapel. And some of you know the history of Calvary Chapels. Some of you don't. I recommend maybe when you get a chance, Google Jesus Movement. Google Jesus Freak. Chuck Smith will come up. And the early Calvary Chapel days, and you get pictures of the tent. Matter of fact, I think one of those is the tent. Oh, the top. There was you could tell how long ago it was by those cars. They're pedal cars. You know, look at Fred Flintstone cars. But I remember you couldn't find a parking spot. We'd go to church in this tent. And, of course, Southern California, year-round, you could have a tent, and there was no problem. It wasn't cold. But there was not just standing room only. We were sitting on the floors. Yeah, we're kids. Because I still sit on the floor. I never grew up. But, you know, we're sitting on the floor and people. And then during worship, you watch all these hippies. I mean, it looked like what show does that now? American Idol. They're all doing this for phony. It's like, that's not. You know what? We were born to do this? For Jesus. You're not born to do this and wave back and forth at man or woman or any American or other idol. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what was so special is to watch these young people pouring their hearts out, raising their hands up, closing their eyes and singing with all their heart to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was a revival, and I pray all the time that the Lord would always send a fresh wind of revival to us. Now, I got sidetracked, as I knew I would, and let me just explain a couple more things. Over the years, in those days, Calvary Chapel did not believe in seminary. They used to make jokes about seminaries because the seminaries of those days in the late 60s, early 70s were infiltrated with very liberal professors who didn't even believe the Bible to be inspired and didn't even believe. Of course, now that's happening as well. There's cycles that go on. And so a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors used to say stuff like, yeah, I know a guy who went to seminary, and they joke about it. And so because of that, I never went to seminary. Did you? Please stay. But I do believe that, after 27 years as an assistant pastor and coming up to 7 years as a senior pastor, they say that adds up to 50 years of seminary. I mean, on-the-job training. And so honest, open heart to you, I don't have a degree. I don't have a big fancy degree from a seminary because in those days, that's the way I was groomed, is that you don't need no stinking seminary. You know, it's like we don't need no stinking badges, you know. And we would just study. We'd read the Word constantly. I would go to whatever conferences I could. I would take supplement. When I became a pastor on staff at Calvary Chapel, Downey, California, I was there for 20 years. I actually would take whatever supplementary courses at Biola University that I could. And I would study apologetics or whatever I was hungry for. I'd study up on it. And I recommend you all do the same thing. You don't have to. You know, I know Bible colleges and seminaries could be good or bad, depending which one you go to, depending on the individual. But be one who does self-study. You know, if you are hungry for the Word, you just read your Bible. Some of you end up learning a whole lot more than some of these guys who come out of seminary, and you get spun a different way. You know, I don't know if you're aware of it, but each seminary has their own theological slant, their own theological background, and they're trying to spin it one way or another. You just read the Bible straight, you're safer. You know, there's people that can have different doctrines, and I go, where'd you get that from? I'm just reading this. But if you're trained in a certain seminary, you get brainwashed. Anyway, I'm not saying I'm better because I didn't go to seminary. I'm just telling you my background. That's what happened. And so 20 years at Calvary Chapel Downey, and in those years I got to do everything from children's ministry, junior high, senior high, missions, outreach, convalescent ministry. I mean, I did everything, except I don't think I got to do married couples or singles ministry. Thank God I didn't have to do singles ministry. And then when I went to Calvary Chapel Boise, I got to do a whole bunch of stuff, and it was a whole nother set of things. So I've learned a lot of different aspects of ministry, and I actually never thought I would be a senior pastor. I wanted to live and die as an assistant. That's fine with me. Find a man with anointing and just serve under him. I was good with that. But the Lord had other plans. And through a series of circumstances and just different ways the Lord speaking to me, we planted Calvary Chapel Eagle. I say we because it wasn't I tell you that. The Lord just surrounded me with a team. My wife played a big part in that, supporting me. And she's the church secretary right now. We had people who I knew and worked with who says, Mike, have you ever planted a church locally? I would be a part of that, and I know others who would. And I fought it. I mean, I fought it. Even when I knew the Lord was saying, it's time to take another step. I knew the Lord was calling me to go out and do something different. And so I'd put out resumes to churches that lost their pastor. Maybe that's it. And the Lord's going, no, keep guessing. As a matter of fact, those of you, some of you are from Calvary Chapel of Garden Valley. And Pastor Ernest, who was a good friend of mine back then, he had an influence on me because he said, several times he came up to me, like one time we were up at a prayer retreat at Garden Valley. He says, Mike, have you ever considered Eagle? I says, what do you mean Eagle, like the bird? He says, no, you know, Eagle doesn't have a Calvary Chapel. Have you ever considered it? I just put that out of my mind. I was happy where it's at. I don't know how you guys are, but I don't like necessarily stepping out in faith unless the Lord clearly says, I need a burning bush, you know. But one by one, the Lord began to make that bush burn. And the Lord began to show me clearly and give me, it's a long story there, but I just wanted to take a little time to show you who I am, where I come from, and of course there's so much more about filling in the blanks of how Calvary Chapel Eagle got started. I'm just so blessed. I look out and see your faces and I'm just amazed. This is a miracle of God. Because I'm just going to live and die as an assistant. That's okay. I've seen people try to start churches and fail. And look what the Lord has done. We have not just a church, but we have a church family. You guys love each other. You love the Lord. I see you guys coming in giving each other hugs like you guys actually like each other. I mean, I am just so blessed to look around and see what God has done. And frequently, even after 6.5, heading on 7 years, I'll tell my wife, you know, we're living a miracle. That God has done a work and started this church. It's His will. And I'm so grateful to be a part of that. Anyway, as time went on and I began to hear clearly that the Lord wanted me to start a church, I start seeing people come up with these visions, these 3-month plans and the 6-month plan and the 6-year plan and the 20-year plan. And I've never lived like that. I don't know about you, but I've always just been serving the Lord day by day. And before you know it, I'm where I never thought I'd be because the Lord led me by His Spirit. I'm happy for that. That's the way the Lord works with me. Now, some of you are, write it down on a piece of paper and 3-week plan, 6-week plan. I can never do that. Whenever I have, it never works. So, but you know what? Honestly, I find myself right now at a place in my life I never thought I'd be. And I'm just so grateful to God that these are the best years of my life. And I want to thank you for being a part of it, that I'm able to pastor a church of loving people who love the Lord and love one another. And enough of that, move on. Father, I pray that you would just make clear a fresh vision for the future. And Lord, I pray that you help me to also just make clear or revisit the priorities that you've given for Calvary Chapel Eagle. That we'd always stand course, never stray. That we'd be only what you want us to be, not what any man wants. Have your way. Be glorified in this place, in this people, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I took a long time with that, and I knew I would. I almost scratched out my first page because I had bullet points of notes. I'm trying not to look at them. But what I want to do, and what I normally do the first of each year, is go over the priorities of Calvary Chapel. Matter of fact, I've written some of it down in your bulletin in the Shepherd of Sheep. The priorities of Calvary Chapel, Eagle particularly, and just give a fresh vision as we move on. We'll deal with everything from the way we want to do outreach to the body ministry to even, I think, eventually along the line, I'm needed to touch on the current update of what's going on in the Calvary Chapel movement, because I've told you about the beginnings. Right now, the Calvary Chapels are going through some turbulent times, and I keep putting off addressing it because it's like I'm not sure what it's going to look like. And I know who I am and what the Lord's called me to do, and I don't plan on changing a thing because he's given me a clear course. I'm just holding course. And so eventually maybe we'll even deal with some of that, but mainly I just want to look at the Word and look at the vision that he's given us, given me, I should say, and I hope it becomes in us. It's unchanging. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's letting the Bible rule our lives, the Word of God, and letting the Holy Spirit direct our lives. There's no better way to live. And so, again, I'll remind you, you could take some time to look at the shepherd sheep to see that. And there's three priorities we're going to look at. Today, we'll just look at one. The three priorities are upreach, inreach, outreach. I think if you want to summarize, I'm not that complicated. If you want to summarize what the priorities of Calvary Chapel Eagle are, I'd say upreach, inreach, outreach, and in that order. Because I think the first most important thing is upreach. And by the way, I'm going to start your fill in the blank that you are inserts in your bulletin. These are primarily for our small groups, which should be starting up again. But if you just want to take some notes, help you stay, I need something to help me pay attention, you know? And so if you want to use those fill in the blanks, here's your first one. Speaking of upreach, and it's too simple. Upreach is a God-focused church. Hello? Do you know that some churches are not God-focused? I mean, I listened to the Anna radio of a church doing a Christmas message about Ebenezer Scrooge. All right, have fun. Watch a Christmas carol and do the skits. Hello? We are a God-focused church. And if I ever start drifting from that, come up and kick me, okay? Make sure I'm straying and not just telling a story, okay? But because really, seeking God and knowing God's presence is the most important thing in anyone's life. And definitely the most important thing in a church. If a church isn't God-focused first, then you're in trouble. Oh, I just am trying a new microphone. Watch. See? I'm learning. I'll learn how to use that new mic. The sound people, they always want to move forward. Us old people just happy staying where we are, but I got to move. Okay. Here's the thing. The power and the presence of God, I think, should be the highest priority of every church. When you go to church, you should leave when it's over and say, man, the Lord was in that place. The Lord showed up today. Or God spoke to me today. If you go to church and God didn't speak to you, either you're not listening or you need to find another church. Because that's going to be our priority. So here's your next fill-in. Without the priority of upreach, the church just becomes another social organization. Oh, you got to have bingos on Saturday night, and you have cakewalks on Friday night, and you have all these social things, and well, sure, we could feed the poor, and you could do all kinds of nice things. But if you don't keep the Lord the primary focus of the church and the primary focus of your life, you're losing it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn to Exodus, and I want to tell you a story about the children of Israel that we're going to learn from it about their journey. Exodus chapter 32. And we're just going to look at we're going to start with verse 30. Now, what happened is, there was the children of Israel, if you're familiar with the story, they fell into sin, and they got into idolatry. They made a golden calf, and they actually worshiped this golden calf. Long story, there's so much I could say about that, but let's just say God's people sinned. Could you understand that? Is that a shock to you? Because God's people, whether it's a church group or whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, God's people can sin. And first and foremost, I want you to see what happens to a people when they sin, whether individuals or as a group. It says that it came to pass in the next day after they were dancing before the golden calf, worshiping an idol. It says it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." He was going to make a sacrifice. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you've written." It's like, this is something, a real noble spiritual leader. I don't know if I could ever say this. God, save these people. If not, send me to hell too. I don't know if I can do that, you know. He's saying, blot me out. If you're going to blot them out, blot me. I mean, this guy really loved the people of God. He goes on to say, verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book. Okay, so it's not, I can't, by the way, and Paul would say, boy, I wish I could be cut off from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, for the sake of my people Israel. And God says, that's not how it works. The people who sin, they suffer for their own sin. You can't, moms, dads, husbands, wives, you can't make up for the sin of your loved one. You can't suffer instead of them. But Jesus can. Okay, Jesus isn't being dealt with in the Old Testament here. I'm telling you, but he says, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot them out of my book. I just want you to know, in case you've sinned lately, we do have someone who has suffered for your sins. I'm so grateful for Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 34, now therefore go and lead the people to a place of which I've spoken. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day which I visit punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. Now, you notice I kind of bolded on the text, my angel will go before you, because I don't want you to miss this. What's going to be laid out here for us? God's saying, I made a promise to you. I'm sending you into the promised land. And you know what? Even though you've sinned, I'm still sending you. I'm sending my angel to go with you, but I'm not going. Follow me now. It goes on to say in verse 35, so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did, and the calf which Aaron made. So, by the way, have you noticed that we do suffer for our sins? Even though we have a good and gracious God, there is consequences for our sin. Don't ever be so cocky, so arrogant, so self-assured that you would go, well, you know, God's a good God. I know God. God knows me. We're like this, you know, so I could get away with such and such. You will suffer for your sins. Nobody gets away with it. And so here in God's people. And then verse chapter 33 says, and then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom I have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give this. Stop. I want you to notice the reason why that God's giving them the promised land. Because God made a promise, and God always keeps his promise. God made a promise, not to them, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that your descendants will inherit a promised land. Now, how does that translate to us today? My only hope, folks, is that God made a promise through Christ, and I belong to Christ, and I am safe and secure in Christ. Outside of Christ, I don't have a snowball's chance. But in Christ, that's where my security rests. And so here, their security was their children of Abraham, okay? And God made a promise to Abraham. And then he says in verse 2, and I will send, here we go again, listen, I will send my angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites. The Canaanites? Canaanites, yeah. Oh, I knew I said it wrong. They didn't have cannons. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittite, and the Perizzites, probably the Perizzites as well, and the Hivites and the Jebusite, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at this. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Do you see what's happening here? God keeps his promise. But he's saying, you guys are living in sin, and if I come in your midst and I see your sinful heart, I'd have to destroy you in a moment. Have you ever felt like that? I've always warned people as a high school pastor, when we'd have times of waiting on the Lord and afterglows, I'd say, kids, we're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to seek his face. We're going to ask his presence, but you better confess your sins. You better get right with God, because when God shows up, it's either glorious or horrific. Because when God shows up in the midst of a sinful people, there's judgment. But when God shows up to a people who love him, there's glory. And you see where I'm going with this, is I want the Lord to show up in our church, in our fellowship, in our time, and I want to experience his glory, not his judgment. But I want you to see also that you can have a compromise, that God was going to send his people to the promised land without his presence. He was going to send his people to the promised land and even send an angel. Boy, how many of you guys would go, oh boy, an angel? And you're happy with that. You shouldn't be. It actually was bad news. They were suffering the consequences of their sin, but God is still faithful, even though they're a stiff-necked people, but they're going to miss the presence of God. You see why I was saying Upreach is God-focused church? You could go on without God. And by the way, in your small groups, I want you to talk about that. I've got some questions of what would it look like if you go on in your life without God? You just go through the motions. You play church. You could be a Christian in title, but you're going on without God. Because sin can't be left unpunished in His sight. He's perfect in holiness and judgment. And what's happening here is God is offering, listen to me, God is offering His promise without His presence. You know, some people would settle for that. There are many who would go, oh, the promised land, I'm good, we're good. We need to say no. Like, as we're going to read in a moment, Moses says, Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't send us. We don't want to go without you. And here's the big test. What would you do if God said, I'm going to send you to the promised land, but I can't go with you? There's flowing with milk and honey. You're going to get my angel, go before you, conquer the promised land. It's yours, but I can't come. Unfortunately, too many churches, too many people in ministry, pastors and churchgoers would go, okay. But that's why we're reviewing these priorities, folks. My heart's desire for Calvary Chapel Eagle is that we never, never, never go on without God. That we'll never settle for the blessings without the blesser. We want the Lord. And so the big test, you know, would you be satisfied to go on without God? Which, by the way, that's our next fill-in. Heaven without God wouldn't be heaven. You know, people think about heaven, and they think about the streets of gold, and they think about all kinds of wonderful things in heaven. You know what? If God wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven at all. And here's your next fill-in, that too many, would be content to receive the blessings without the blesser. Now, I don't know if that's a real name, but I put it in there anyway. The blessings without the blesser. And God help us. That our greatest desire, our greatest priority is to know you, to experience you in our life, to submit to you, Lord God, that we'd have a relationship with you. Not just, I go to church. Not just, oh, I'm blessed. You hear people all the time. You hear people in the world who aren't walking with God. You know they're not walking with God. And they get on TV camera and go, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I don't want to be blessed without the blesser. And I hope that's your desire too. Reading on in Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 4. And then when the people heard this bad news, did I underline that on the screen? I did. Bad news. It's not good news. Oh boy, I get to get to the promised land and I even get an angel to go with us. It's bad news because God says, I'm not coming with you. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. They weren't Christmas trees. What this is they all wore all kinds of special things. And it was their culture that when they were going to fast and weep before God and petition the Lord, they'd put on sackcloth and ashes. They'd take off their earrings and their piercings and all their fancy little, the bling, that's what you'd call it. And they'd take it all off and say, God, nothing matters but you. Verse 5 says, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in a moment and consume you. See, that's what would happen if he shows up and his presence show up and they're not repentant and they're not walking with him. He says, now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So they're saying, you know what? None of this matters. They're humbling themselves before God. And it goes on to say in verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. Why? Because Moses wants to have a time with God, and he knows God already says, I'm not going to show up in the midst of the people. They're sinful people. If I show up, I'm going to have to do some business here. And so Moses takes his tent, sets it far from the center of the camp, outside the camp, and he calls it the tent of meeting. And it goes on to say, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now there's more. I'm going to read on, but I want you to know, did you see that? It says everyone. It was open to all. So even if the church is foul and stinketh, you could say, I'm going home and praying, you know. And so Moses went outside, established a tabernacle of meeting, and it was open for anybody who wanted to go seek the Lord can go out there. They had to get away, though. They had to separate themselves. Are you catching this? They had to separate themselves from the sinful group of people. They had to separate themselves from what was evil, and they had to seek the Lord. And it doesn't tell us how many people did that, but I wonder if there was much of a line. And I want you to know that the tabernacle of meeting is open to each one of you. And I it doesn't say, and many people all the time went to the, I believe that there's always a small group of people who seek the Lord. In any great number of crowds, even in churches, there's always a smaller group who really seek the Lord besides just going to church on Sunday. That's my heart's desire, for to have a church that we seek the Lord, that His presence is in our midst, and when we go home, we've got our little prayer closet. We seek the Lord. And it's not just, well, I go on Sundays and the pastor, he prays. I'm glad we got a praying pastor. No, it's more than that, because verse 7 says, whoever wanted to seek Him could go there. It goes on to say in verse 8, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And when it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man at his tent door. Now stop, because there's something else that bugs me a little bit. This is a typical church group. I'm not saying you, it's the person sitting next to you, but this is a typical church group. They watch the pastor pray. They watch the pastor, and they watch the glory of God fall upon the pastor. I'll come to church to watch the pastor be on fire. And then they worship when they saw that. But my prayer is, your pastor, that you don't wait until there's a cloud on me, because there's always a cloud in here, you know. That you're seeking the Lord. Now, we're a church that seeks the Lord, and we're God-focused. And our priority is to know Him and to please Him, to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to be a people who are God-focused. You see why, you know, I'm not doing verse by verse today. We need to take a couple weeks to look at the priorities that God has given us for Calvary Chapel Eagle. Where did I leave off? Verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now that's something else I desire, by the way. That's how you know when you're discipling somebody in the Lord. When you're finished praying, but they're still praying. When you've sought the Lord, and it's like, okay, I've heard from God, I'm going home, but they're still on their face before God. And I pray the Lord raises up a lot of Joshuas among us. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm getting older. And you know, I don't know how much many more years the Lord's going to give me. But my prayer is that by the time He takes me home, there'll be all kinds of Joshuas that the Lord has raised up. That's so obvious. There's people who fill in all the places that us older folks, I know that I'm not the only old one. I see two people older than me here. And when this happens, that we'll keep regenerating to the next generation, pass the mantle, and watch others as the Lord raises up Joshuas. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Moses is such a great example. He's saying, Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to know about you. You see, that's another thing that religion tends to do. And as churches get older, sometimes they start like a firecracker, on fire for the Lord. The Lord does a great thing. There's a revival going on. And then as years go by, they used to know God, and then the next generation comes up and they just know about God. That's the danger for every church, for every denomination, for every movement, that it goes from knowing God to knowing about God. And Moses is saying, I don't want to settle for that. I want to know you, and I want to find grace in your sight. And don't forget, these are your people. And as I pray for you guys all the time, God, these are your people. Let them know you. Let us know you. Let us please you. Let's read on verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to them, oh, if your presence does not go with us, then don't bring us out. I don't want to leave the wilderness. I'll stay here if your presence doesn't. But you see, finally, after petitioning God and saying, God, there's nothing more important than you. There's nothing I want more than to know you. Lord, let your presence be with me, and let your presence be with us, because these are your people. You get the connection, what I'm praying, what I'm hoping, what I'm seeking for Calvary Chapel Eagle, that we be a people that is God-focused. Now, what can you do? What can you personally do to make sure that you never go on without God? Because, you know, it's my responsibility as a man of God, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And these are all different categories, by the way. We could do a series, but we're not going to do a series on that. I don't ever want to go on without God. And you need to think about it. You need to seek the Lord. Lord, what are some of the ways that I'm in danger of going on without you? That I'd be just as happy. I'm happy as long as I got this. But you don't have him. We've all got those weaknesses, those sins, those temptations, those things in our life that we get our eyes on them and we just go, as long as I have it, that's what makes me happy. And you go on without God. You'll miss your whole purpose of life. You miss all the blessings, everything God wants to do in your life, God's goal for your life, his presence and his plan for your life. You'll miss it all if you just think, what do I want? But you should say, Lord, I don't want to go on without you. And here's what we see in Moses' life and the children of Israel. Now, we don't want to play church, but all I want to do is take the next 15 minutes or so to go over some of the things that will stop us from seeking the Lord or being a God-focused church or people, or will hinder us or cause us. To cause us to go on without God. We don't want to do that. Okay, first thing, hello, no-brainer. Three letters, sin. Sin. S-I-N. By the way, you notice the middle letter in sin, it's I. Yeah, that's kind of fitting. Listen, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you. You know, God is not deaf. It's not that he cannot hear you. But when you hold on to something that is not God's will, it's not God's will, but you want it. I know what God wants, but this is what I want. He plugs his ears to your prayers. Do you want that? Oh my gosh. That's the last thing I ever want, is God to plug his ears that he will not hear me. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 66:18, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You hold on to sin in your life, and you plug yourself out. You're going on without God. And so number one priority as a God-focused church is we need to be a people seeking the Lord and a people who are repentive, letting go of our sin, quick to hear when God says, no, not that way, this way. Quick to hear and obey God's voice. I think that's important. We need to walk in his will. And we need to always seek his will first. Isn't it Matthew 6:33? It used to be a song. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek him first. And then everything you need. By the way, when Jesus said all these things, everything you need, it's not like everything you want. You'll never lack any good thing as long as you keep Jesus first in your life. You will always have, I'm telling you something. When I quit my job to get into the ministry, I took a cut in pay to where I was making a third of what I was making. I didn't tell you that story yet, huh? When I left the trade, I was in the lithography back in California. We worked on these big presses that were huge, and we were a union shop, so we made, let's just say, way more than we should have. And so I took a cut in pay and made, I was making a third of what I was making in the trade, but I wanted to serve the Lord with my life. So I went into the ministry, and we almost qualified for food stamps, but we didn't. That would have helped. Just short. And my wife learned how to coupon. Back then, you cut them out of newspapers. We did what we can to survive, but you know what? I lived better then after giving my life to the Lord and being willing to take that sacrifice, that cut and pay, because I want to serve the Lord with my life. In a matter of a year or two, we moved to get closer to the church. I had a better house. Before you know it, I'm driving a better car. Now, I'm not one of these health and wealth, name and claim it, prosperity preachers. I'm just telling you, God took care of us. If you're going to give your all to God, I'm not saying give your all, suffer, live miserable all your life. No, I think that when you give your all to God, He blesses you. Not only do you get the blesser, but you get the blessings too, okay? So I've been really blessed. Now, always seek His will above all else. And here's your next fill-in. The greatest enemy, the Christian's greatest enemy, is always the same. There's three here, so write fast. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, some people want to blame everything on the devil. Oh, it's that devil. No, some of it's you. Okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world will always pull you off the priorities and the fashions and the priorities and the value system of the world. They'll pull you away. And then there's the flesh, which, you know what, I always joke. I say, you know, I could sin fine without the devil's help. I got enough weirdness in my flesh that I could do just fine of sin. You know, what was it, the old saying? Lead me not into temptation, I could find it myself. You know? I mean, I know how dangerous this flesh is. So keep in mind, you got three enemies to worry about: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I like the way 1 John 2 puts it. He calls it in verse 15 through 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And they're all of the world. And the world's passing away. Now, who's doing PowerPoint, Mike, be careful, because I'm going to skip a bunch of things. I'm watching the time. We still got communion to do. But I remember a time that somebody, I'm trying to remember who it was. Oh, it was somebody from Calvary Chapel Downey years ago. They emailed me once I've moved out here when I was just planting our church, and they said, "What's your prayer request? I'm starting to pray for all my friends. What's your prayer request?" I said, "Brother, I believe there's revival coming. And my prayer request is that I would not fall short of it or be satisfied without it. I want God's best for my life. I want to move forward. I don't want to say, oh, I remember all the good things God did in my life and I'm happy and I could just now backslide." You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Some of you have been blessed by God. You know God's blessings. You've experienced His presence. And then the temptation now is, all right, that was good. Now let's move on to something else. I never want to move on to anything else but Jesus. I never want to outgrow Him or move on ahead or move on in life without Him. And that's why I keep harping on this. Okay, I'm going over and over again. But there's always a danger of settling for less than God's best. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the best things in life will be added to you. Don't settle for anything but God's best for your life. Next fill-in. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. Some of you guys already figured that one out and filled it in. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God, because your spiritual priorities are revealed by what you do with your time and your money. Matter of fact, I read a devotional by Greg Laurie. What did he say? Time, talent, and finances, something like that. He made it into three T's. Treasure. Yeah, there it is. Time, talent, and treasure. I'm going to do a study on that sometime when we finish this series. Because I believe God wants to use you. There's things in your life He wants to see you seeking Him first. And when your upward focus is right, because that's what we're looking at today, upward, God-focused. When your upward focus is right, everything else falls into place properly. Remember Jesus' exhortation, if you've ever read through the book of Revelation and heard about that church that lost its first love? As a matter of fact, as we're going through the book of Acts, we're seeing Paul speak to the leaders of Ephesus. There was a revival back there in Ephesus. There was some, the headquarters of Christianity was in that time, in that area. And all the leaders from Ephesus came to meet Paul. That's where we left off when we were in Acts last. And you know, it just took some time. Before you know it, the Ephesus church backslid. And he said this to them in Revelation 2:4, to the church of Ephesus that we've been reading about, that's doing so good. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You know, my friends, you could be on fire for God and then someday find yourself not on fire anymore. You could be in love with Jesus and through a series of circumstances in your life, find yourself not in love with Jesus anymore. And it's not like you fall out of love. By the way, did you know that you don't fall into love in the first place? Well, that's infatuation or lust. But Jesus says you've left your first love. And by the way, I'm going to leave this up here. There's a remedy. You left your first love, so you're going to hell. No. He gives the church a remedy. He says, you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. The first thing you had to do is go, oh, yeah. Remember what it was like walking with the Lord. Remember the good old days being close to Jesus. Those of you, we're going to start a new year. This is the first day of 2017. If you've been backsliding, if you've been struggling with sin, if you've been going the wrong direction, this is a time. Hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you. Remember what it was like when you walk with God and return. Matter of fact, he says, remember where you've fallen from and repent. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I don't need to repent. You do too. Repent. You know what? By the way, there's a remedy. I got to come to my senses and remember what's right and what's wrong, what's up and what's down, and I got to go, Lord, I repent. And repenting is just say, Lord, I change my mind. I change my attitude. I repent. And then he says, listen to this, do. There's three things. Repent, remember, repent, and do. Do the first works or else I'm coming to you quickly. Now listen, we're not going to get into all the ramifications of this, but what do you do? What did you used to do when you were in love with Jesus? Man, you couldn't get enough word. You'd just get away somewhere with your Bible and you just spend time with, or you'd worship. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I'd be driving down the street. Everybody around me thought I was crazy because I'm singing and holding my hand, not both hands, just one hand up. And they thought, who's he talking to? This is before cell phones, by the way. I'm driving down the street and go, Jesus, I just bless your name, praise your holy name. And then I'm trying to get stand between the lines, and I'd be talking to the Lord. I'm on fire. I'm excited. I think to many of you, God's word today is remember, repent, and do. Do the things that first brought you to him, or that when you first came to him, how you got excited and you loved his word and you loved to pray. If you don't have your spiritual priorities right, nothing else matters. When you have Jesus as your first love, then it all falls into place properly. And in the light of what I'm telling you, nothing else matters, folks. It doesn't matter if you have lots of money in the bank account or you drive a nice car and you have a big house. Nothing else matters in the light of your relationship with God. It all pales in comparison to your walk with God. Your next fill-in, almost too simple. You probably guessed it already. God wants to use you, whoever you are. God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you. He has a plan and a purpose. Your life doesn't have to be just drifting aimlessly. He wants to use you. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll do something later, a couple weeks from now. Your time, your talent, your treasure. That's good. Some of you guys got talent you could use for the Lord. Some of you guys got plenty of time. Use it. Give him your time. Some of you have treasure. Put your money into ministries, into the kingdom. Your time, your treasure, your talent. I like that. Stole it from Greg Laurie, but it's still good. And by the way, whoever you are, God wants to use you. You know, some people go, oh, I'm just a janitor. Oh, my goodness, you're in such a strategic place. Oh, I'm retired. Well, you're not dead. You know, I used to always think, when the people I watch who retire as Christians, now they got time to serve the Lord. All the things they've always wanted to do. Now, I'm not talking about all the vacations. You could take vacations. It's great. I love get away now and then, but I love even more coming home. My wife and I just came back. We took a couple days with the kids and grandkids, and the last night we're laying in bed talking. I looked over to her and I says, you know what? What? We don't belong here. I want to go home. She says, I want to go home too. We love our kids and our grandkids, but that's their life. I think one of the worst things grandparents do is live their lives for their grandkids. You find what God's called you to do. You're retired? Hallelujah. You got time to serve Jesus. You say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Not just, what do I want for me? You know, the worst way you could ever live is, what do I want for me? Don't get me started. We'll keep moving here. One more thing about upreach, and then we're going to have communion. As I think a big part of upreach is worship, okay? I think that God has created us to be worshipers. That's why you see shows like American Idol and all these things, because we were born to worship. But if you don't worship God, you'll find something else to worship. Have you noticed that? If you don't put God first and worship Him with your life, you'll find something to worship because you are wired to worship. We're created to be worshipers. And so one of the things I want about this church, I want this church to be a worshiping church. Do you know, when we get to heaven, what we're going to be doing? Worship. Worship is the occupation of heaven. In Revelation 4:8, we see a scene where the four living creatures and the 24 elders says they don't rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne. I got to learn to put that off. There you go. I get too excited to choke myself up. Okay. And they sit on, these 24 elders sit on a throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, listen to this, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, for your will, by the way, they exist and were created. That's the mindset of heaven. That should be our mindset. God, you're worthy. And I pray often. It comes out, maybe it's, I don't mean it to be a memorized rite, but it comes out of my mouth when I pray often. Lord, you are my God. We are your people. Have your way. He has rights over our lives. We should seek His will above all things. And so I'm going to skip the next couple of verses, Mike, but the next thing I'm going to look at is the last fill-in. Oh, did I give you the first, the fill-in? Worship is the occupation of heaven. I think I snuck it in there without being on that page. Worship is the occupation of heaven. And here's the last fill-in for you. Because you think, okay, we're going to sit around and just strum harps and sing. No, worship is much more than just making music. As a matter of fact, here's your last fill-in. Obedience is the highest form of worship. You want to worship God? Surrender your life to Him. Live your life for Him. Say, God, what's my calling? What's my ministry? What can I do for you? How can I give you my time, talent, and treasure? Lord, use me. Because obedience is the highest form of worship. And as all the years as a worship leader, that's one of the things I learned, is that obedience is the highest form of worship.